Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I watched the worship service on live stream last week, and I started by saying, good morning, First Baptist Church, Wimberley. And I thought, that sounds too much like a guest speaking. I don't feel like a guest anymore, so I'm going to greet you. I'm going to greet you in the morning as church. Good morning, church. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to John chapter 13. We're going to go in a little bit of a different direction this morning. We're going to talk about proving ourselves. John 13, beginning in verse 34. Jesus, on the night he was arrested and crucified, had this to say to his gathered disciples. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This, of course, is known as the great commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning verse 37, Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments in the two. First one, love God. The second, love your neighbor. And then this would be his third commandment, love each other. Love each other the same way I have loved you. This is an interesting article I've come across. According to Gallup study done just before the pandemic, our happiness levels, now this was a study to determine the gauge of happiness in our lives, our happiness levels were at a four-year high. Interesting. Nearly 60% of all Americans said they felt, quote unquote, felt happy. But the study cautioned that there's something more important than happiness in life, and that's meaning. Meaning, a sense of meaning is more important than a sense of happiness. After interviewing nearly 400 Americans, the study found that the primary difference between the two, and listen to this, is happiness focuses on taking, while meaning focuses on giving. Boy, that's a quotable quote. Let me say that again. Happiness focuses on taking, while meaning focuses on giving. They're quoting again, pure happiness linked to not helping others, while meaningful life gets a lot of joy from giving to others. People whose lives have high levels of meaning help others even when it comes at the expense of happiness. The study also shows that the pursuit of happiness directly, anybody who pursues happiness directly most often doesn't find it. It's those people who pursue meaning in life who find happiness and fulfillment. Well, we're definitely going to be talking about meaningful life here this morning, giving rather than taking. Jesus' commandment is to love one another. Let me put this in vernacular. I have to love you. I have to. I'm commanded to love you. And even better, you're commanded to love me. So you're rolling your eyes like, yeah, I knew there was a hook in that. You're commanded to love me. Now we're going to jump right into this. You can see there by your worship guide that we have a lot of ground to cover. If we're going to prove ourselves, we begin by join the crowd. Join the crowd. What crowd? Our church crowd. Here in the passage, Jesus is not talking to an individual. He's talking to a crowd. He's talking to what are going to become his future church. There's something basic and profound about the crowd, and the Bible calls our crowd the church. We are his crowd. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, says, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do. And I left out "but" on the screen. Did we get down there? But encouraging each other. Let me read it again. Let us be concerned about one another, instead of ourselves, that means, in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging one another. There is an interesting development unfolding right now in our culture. In the past, when people were asked if they attend worship regularly, if they answered yes, what that meant was they attend worship every week. That's no longer what it means, according to surveys. Now, when a person says they attend regularly, they mean they come once or twice a month. If you're caught up in that mentality, let me do what I can in these few fleeting moments to change your thinking. Begin attending worship weekly, every week. Where are the cameras, Jesse? Point me to the cameras back there. Up here, right there? Okay, I'm going to talk a lot to the cameras this morning, okay? So if you see me looking over your heads, I'm not ignoring you. I'm preaching to the folks that are at home, too. Attend worship weekly. Join our crowd every week. Another developing phenomena. Sunday's becoming the new Saturday. Some will say that Sunday is the only day they have to relax and enjoy being off work. Or Sunday is the only day they now have to spend with their family. Again, if you're caught up in that cultural shift, and it is a cultural shift, let me encourage you, join our crowd on Sundays. Not just weekly. We're not just talking about the men's Bible study or the women's Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday. We're talking about joining the crowd every Sunday. And then one other phenomenon that we want to track. One of the habits that formed during the pandemic is staying home and watching live streaming service from your recliner with a cup of coffee. Nothing sounds more appealing to me than that. I am a coffeeholic. My name is Steve. You're supposed to say, "Morning, Steve." Anyway. Nothing sounds more appealing, folks, than staying at home and watching live stream in your recliner with a cup of coffee. But if you're caught up in that, it's time to break that negative habit and join our crowd in person. Join our crowd, folks. We love you. God bless you for joining us there at home. Join our crowd every week, join our crowd on Sundays, and join our crowd here in person. I don't want to get too preachery here. Do this, do that. You must get too musty. But let me just make this observation. If you're sliding away because of the pandemic or anything else, if you're sliding away from faithful, weekly, in-person, on Sunday attendance, your faith's not working very well for you, is it? Your faith isn't working for you the way it used to. If you're slipping away from weekly, every Sunday in-person worship, then your marriage is starting to show its cracks, isn't it? I'm not getting into your business. I'm just saying this is the way it is. If you're sliding away from every week, every Sunday, in-person worship, gathering for worship, then your family relationships are beginning to fall apart, aren't they? You're wondering why. I'm telling you why. This is why. Dr. Ruth Berenda, and a group of fellow psychologists conducted a revealing experiment. They invited 10 teenagers at a time, and I've got to be careful and try to explain this correctly. They invited 10 teenagers at a time into a room where there were 5 charts on the wall. Each chart had lines with differing lengths on it. And they asked the 10 teenagers to raise their hand when they pointed at the longest line on the chart. Now, 9 out of the 10 teenagers were in on the gag. They were told before they came in, raise your hand when the instructor points at the second longest line. Not the longest line, but the second longest line. One of the individuals was not in on it. So as the instructor pointed to the second longest line, everyone in the room raised their hand as that being the longest line, and they watched this one individual on camera, and they were frustrated, they were afraid, they were sweaty. But these individuals who were not in on the gag, they would look around and they'd all raise their hand when the instructor was pointing to the second longest line saying, yeah, that's the longest. Peer pressure. Listen to this statistic. 75% of the teenagers raised their hand knowing that wasn't the longest line on the chart because everyone else in the room was raising their hand. 75% give in to peer pressure. It's a human characteristic. This is absolutely unavoidable. You and every member of your family, let me look up here at the camera. You and every member of your family are going to give in to peer pressure. It's a human condition. You're going to go with the crowd. My suggestion to you is join this crowd. This crowd. Let this crowd be your peer pressure. Right? Isn't that right? Give in to this peer pressure. We may not be the most exciting. We may not be the most fun, although we're trying, aren't we? We're trying to be the most exciting and the most fun. But at least this crowd is going to send you going the right direction. Your marriage will begin seeing the difference. Your family will begin seeing the difference. Your faith will begin getting stronger. Join this crowd. We've got to move on. Second thing, love our faults. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm establishing the reality that everyone here today has faults. And I think we're all mature enough to admit that. But the issue we need to develop here for a moment is how good we are at noticing each other's faults. We're better at that. And then what do we do when we notice each other's faults? That's the question at hand. Do we judge them? We have a tendency to criticize the faults we see in each other. Natural tendency to judge and be critical of the faults we see in someone else. But no, we can't do that. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. This is Jesus. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. In other words, pay no attention to each other's faults. Overlook each other's faults. We've got them. I know right now as I'm saying this, your mind is racing to the other individual here in the room, but you're thinking, oh, that person's got a lot of faults. Overlook each other's faults. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 4, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Jesus is saying, you have big faults of your own. Rather than noticing the faults in your other church member's eye, because we've all got them, you don't have to look very far. Rather than noticing and dwelling on and paying attention to their fault, pay attention to your own gigantic faults, because you've got them. You've got them. It's always a bad idea to dwell on the faults of one another. A pastor friend of mine shared this with me. He said, I had a couple come in for marriage counseling. And I asked them, where did the problems begin? When did you notice that things began falling apart in your marriage? When did you start having problems? And they kind of back and forth. And finally, the little wife said, well, you know, I think it all started when we thought it'd be a cute idea to make up each other's New Year's resolutions. No, that is not a good idea. It's never a cute idea to notice other people's faults. No wonder they were there. Focusing on each other's faults always destroys love. We need to absolutely flee from focusing on each other's faults. Do you hear that? We need to flee from focusing on one another's faults. In fact, we need to go even further than that. We need to be able to look at each other with all of our faults and say, I love you in spite of your faults. We might even go so far as to say, I love your faults. Your faults are so much better than mine. And we can always do that with our best friend, can't we? But I'm not talking about the best friend. I'm talking about the person here in the room that you really have a struggle liking. I love you in spite of your faults. In fact, I love your faults better than mine. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here it goes. Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, boy, that's a big qualifier. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Or to say it another way, love our faults. Love our warts would be another way of saying it. Love each other's faults. Still looking at our passage, John 13, 34. Here's the third thing. Shake our hands. We started with join our crowd, then love our faults. Now shake our hands. What we're talking about here is expressing our love for one another, demonstrating our love for one another, showing our love for one another in a way that is understandable. It's good to extend ourselves. We want to attend church faithfully, and it's wonderful to love each other in spite of our weaknesses, but there are needs to be an outward expression. There needs to be a demonstration of our love for one another. We need to show it. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, recognized as pillars, when they acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas. A good old firm handshake. So many of you here have these firm handshakes. A good old firm handshake and a warm smile and a pat on the shoulder. Demonstrating our love for one another. Showing it. Demonstration of our love for each other. At an annual meeting of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention a couple years ago, I ran into a pastor friend of mine from North Texas. When we saw each other, we did what the apostles did here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. We gave each other a hearty handshake. And we've even gotten, many of us here, we shake hands with each other and pull each other up and give a good manly pat on the back. And we did that. Good to see you. But he had with him a man from Zambia and introduced me to his pastor friend from Zambia. And when I went to shake the hand of this pastor friend from Zambia, he shook hands like this. He put his left hand on top of his right hand and shook my hand. Do you know why they do that? They do that to show they don't have a weapon in their left hand. You know, it's just, oh, duck, with a knife. I'm not suggesting we do that, but I'm just saying we need to do what we need to do to demonstrate to one another, man, I am so glad to see you. Come here, let me give you a hug. We should show our love for one another that it's genuine. Men, a good hearty handshake. Grab each other's bicep. Women, how about a hug? Just hug each other when you come in here. And don't look like you just took medicine, you know? Sometimes you see women hugging like, yeah, okay, come here. A good hug. We're demonstrating basic, biblical, scriptural love for one another. We love each other, don't we? We have the same Holy Spirit living in us. We have the same DNA. A fourth thing. Wash our feet. Maybe not literally, although literally is okay, but look at John chapter 13, verse 2, beginning of the chapter we're looking at. We see that Jesus and those who would soon form his church had finished their Last Supper. They were together. They were friends. They loved each other. Supper was over. Something was missing. Something was missing. Traditionally, there was a servant in the house, and one of the servant's jobs, when people came in from traveling, they were weary, they would wash the dust off their feet. That was just the servant's job. We can see there in the passage, there was no servant. Judas has been dismissed, it says there in verse 2. No servant. And apparently none of the disciples were stepping up to the task, because washing feet was a servant's job. That was something that a servant did. That wasn't something that those deserving servants did. So their feet just went unwashed. And we see something there, it's interesting. Verse 4. He, Jesus, got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, tied around himself. Some of your passages, some of your translations say apron. He poured water. The guys aren't paying attention. They're still over there hoorahing and laughing with each other. He got a basin of water, walked over, knelt down, and began washing their feet. Began washing their feet. Of all things, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Creator of the world, Jesus, the Savior of Israel, Jesus, the Lord of all, Jesus kneels down and begins washing their feet. How humiliating. They protest. He won't have any part of it. When he gets through washing all 11 feet, 11 pairs of feet, he gets up, takes off the towel, puts the basin down, puts his robe back on. And then he comes back. Chapter 13, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you example that you all should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master. What's his point? His point is that we love each other, we love one another by serving one another. Those who wear bibs expect to be served. Those who wear aprons serve. First Wimberly, let's take off our bibs and put on our aprons. What are you wearing this morning, a bib or an apron? Well, I don't know, I just came to worship. That is a bib. If you just came to worship, if you just came to hear the preaching, if you just came to sing and leave, you're wearing a bib. Take off the bib, put on an apron. And you say, well, I never thought about it before. I know you never thought about it. But you're thinking about it now. Here's the last thing. This is really where we started. Prove ourselves. I've already shared this with you. In the first century, genuine Christianity spread like wildfire in the first century. From Jerusalem all the way north above the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to Spain and south across North Africa, all the way to the Atlantic Ocean in the first century, it spread like wildfire. Why is that so? Why did the gospel spread so quickly? Well, one of the reasons we've already talked about is because in every gathering they shared the gospel, Lord's Supper. In every gathering they talked about sin, the cross, payment of sin, forgiveness, the Father, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They talked about that every time the gathering came together. But the question remains, why did anybody come to the gatherings? Why did anybody come? The Christians are meeting over in so-and-so's house. I don't care. Let them meet. Why would anybody come to a gathering of the church? Listen carefully. The Christians had something everybody else wanted. The people who gathered in those churches had something everybody else noticed. I mean, it'd been one thing if they all got together and they said, the Christians are meeting over so-and-so's house. I don't care. They got nothing I want. Right? There was something going on in those house churches that everybody noticed. And they went and they got exposed to the gospel and the church spread. What do you suppose it was that the people of town noticed? Those folks in those churches loved each other. They loved one another, and it was noticeable. They're meeting over there, the church is meeting over there in so-and-so's house. You know what? They've got something different than what I've got. I'm going to go see what they've got. And they got saved. They got saved. Do we have that? Do we have anything that culture wants? Do we have anything that's going to attract them and draw them in here? What do we have that they don't have? A beautiful building? Yeah, but that's not it. You got a good-looking preacher? Yeah. But that's not it. Do you have correct doctrine? Yes. But that's not going to draw anybody in. Do you have well-thought-through bylaws? I think so. But that's not going to draw anybody in. Why would anybody come to First Baptist Church Wimberley? Because you love God? That's great. And I think that's a part of it. Because you love your neighbors? Yeah, you're demonstrating that here in just a little while with all these programs. That's good, but I don't think that's it. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says this, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Listen to me. If you have love one for another." It's your love for each other that's going to entice them and draw them in. When they come in here, everybody says they love God. Everybody says they believe the Bible. What they're going to notice when they come in here is you have a real, genuine, demonstrative love for each other, and they want to be part of that. They want to be part of that. Proving that we belong to the Lord Jesus is an instrumental, very important part That's what we do. Draw men. Expose them to the gospel. Next week, the speaker is going to preach out of John 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer. Do you know what Jesus prayed on the night before he was crucified? Lord God, Father, let them be one, even as we are one, one, one. This man knows I love him. Show him. This woman knows I love her. Show her. Let's be a church that's known for our love for one another. Agreed? That really wasn't a very strong agreement. Agreed?